God, you are God, and we are not. God, we come this morning and we bow down and we lay all of our joys and all of our sorrows, all of our burdens, all the difficult things, all the things that we have questions about this morning, all the things that we worry about, we lay at your feet. And Lord, that we would be able to do that is only because you've given us the holiness of your Son. That we can come and face you as a holy, perfect, pure, awesome God who's in light we see light. It's your light we see the light. Your light is so bright it even shows the light. As David puts it in the Psalms, Lord, we thank you for this privilege of being your people, your royal priesthood. And so, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and move on our hearts today, that you would convict us, that you would make us more like Jesus, that you being the potter and us the clay, you would shape us and mold us. And God, we know, we admit, we complain when you shape us. We admit that we grunt and groan and some things we don't like. But as we just sang, God, it is for your glory and our good. And we thank you, God, for your intervention in our lives, no matter what shape it takes, no matter how it looks. And Lord, I guess we would say thank you that it goes against the grain of our thinking, that you provide answers in ways that we couldn't come up with. And you're teaching us how to walk. You're teaching us how to trust in you step by step. And Lord, we trust that you're going to lead us and you're going to bring us home by your power and by the work of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for your holy word of this book that you've given us, the Bible. I pray, God, that you would bend our hearts and surrender to it as our authority. Jesus, I pray that you would give us the power of your word in our daily lives as we witness, as we share. And we ask all these things in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as the children are dismissed to junior church. We could stay in that place all day long. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Now, that song has a special place in my heart because we know the hope that we have when we will see Jesus face to face. And not long after my grandfather had passed away, we were actually singing that in church. And I could see my grandfather singing in some choir in heaven that song that we will get to sing for eternity. Lay our crowns before our Savior. Well, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, there's some tucked under the chairs in front of you. But I want to begin by reading it first, and then we'll launch into it. But the title of the message is Grumble, Grumble, Bread from Heaven. Are there any grumblers in here? If I didn't raise my hand, my wife would tell you there's one that lives on 365 Cow Creek Road. Exodus 16, verse 1 through 21. Now remember, in our previous passage of Scripture, they came to a place where God provided for them by giving them palm trees for shade and springs of water. And now God said, it's time for you to grow a little more, and I'm going to bring you into the desert, into the place where I'm going to teach you to rely on me. So that's where we're going to pick up. They went from the place of strongness and firmness to a place where the clay, the soil is like clay, and we're familiar with that. After a good rain, it's no fun to walk out in this clay and trudge through it. And after being in that place by Palm Springs and then coming back to a clay desert, It's in the desert that we encounter God to the deepest degree, I think. So let's start and read in verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And 15th day on the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I don't know how Moses could take that. Remember, there's 2 million plus people, and it said they all started to grumble at once. Now, I'm sure Eric and Holly can relate a little bit to this, having twins, and when they were at that age where they would start crying and the other one would start crying at the same time. Imagine if you had 2 million people, one starts grumbling and then they all start crying all at once. It was probably an echo that they heard all throughout the desert. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would they that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt? Forget your salvation, God, we'd rather have our bondage," was what they were saying. "When we sat by the meat pots, our barbecues, and we ate bread to the full, and you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They accused Moses and Aaron of genocide. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your grumbling against the Lord." Now I want you to remember that word "heard," because it's going to be repeated about four times here. "For what we are," they said, "for what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and the Lord, or in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." So Moses saying, "What are we that we would have this significant grumbling about? Can we really cause this much trouble? What you're really grumbling about is against the Lord." And then Moses said to Aaron, verse 9, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." Do you want your children to draw near when they're screaming and crying? You don't, but you do as a parent, because you love them and you say, "Come here. Let me console you. Let me work you through this dramatic situation." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. God loves barbecues. They were worried about missing their barbecues. And when the dew had gone up, there was in the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when you unpack that Hebrew word, it's like a sugar or a honey-like bread substance. I think God might have borrowed that recipe from my grandmother, because he is outside of time, her sweet rolls. "But when the people of Israel saw it and said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to him, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. That is what the Lord has commanded.'" Now, have you ever gone to the store and got a loaf of bread out and you say, "What is that?" That's what they did. Why? There's something deeper going on here, and we're going to unpack that later. "This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each one take an omer," which is about a half gallon, "according to the number of the persons that each of you has in your tent." So don't take more than you need. Take exactly what you need according to the people. And he said, and the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat, and the Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over until the morning. That's very significant. We're going to find out why. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted away. Grumble, grumble, bread from heaven. We find God leading his people from that oasis into this wilderness of clay. And he was teaching his children that only I can satisfy. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for him for the life of the world is my flesh. If as a child of God you find yourself caught in the despairing trap of grumbling, which I often do, I want you to know that there's hope. There is hope. Be sure and know that God is going to intervene, because when someone grumbles against us, what is our normal response? It's usually anger or dismissiveness. Not our children, though. I mean, well, sometimes after a while, after you're a veteran, mom, you say, I'll just let them scream and cry it out in the bedroom. Go to your room. God is not dismissive. He's not. And the Lord is willing to meet our grumbling by offering himself to us as a loving relationship. And the question is do we believe? And I'm not just talking about the belief when you first come to Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the belief God is saying, I'm taking you from the point of salvation now to growing in your spiritual life. Do you believe that I'm going to help you grow? Do you believe that I'm going to help you overcome whatever it is that you're facing and struggling with, those questions that you have in your mind? Well, first of all, I want to unpack the five poisonous D's of grumbling. I was too tired to find G's, so we're going to do D's today. First of all, grumbling is characterized by dissent. Israel had a pattern of grumbling, and so this word is not just a mild complaint. It is outright obstinate rebellion towards God. They saw God's deliverance. They were set free from slavery, but they said, we're still going to grumble. And just so you understand here, it's not like they were starving yet. You know why? Do you remember what we read when they left Egypt? They had all kinds of herds and cattle, so they had milk and cheese and all those things. But what they were worried about is having control of the situation, that it was going to run out. And so they began to rebel against the leadership that God has placed over against Moses. So remember their pattern. They grumbled when Moses went to Pharaoh. Now you made our work a lot harder. Now he's asking us to break bricks without straw. They grumbled when they were trapped at the Red Sea. They grumbled at the bitter waters of Marah. They grumbled now in the desert. You say, well, they must have been crazy, but they're just like me. And they're just like you. With our sin nature, it is a battle to rebel against God. Secondly, grumbling is also characterized by disappointment. Look at the end of verse 3 there. He said, would we have had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots? So they're basically saying, God, we don't believe you. We're sitting in disappointment. And you know, anytime someone grumbles, they always blow things out of proportion. Almost always. My wife will tell you when I'm grumbling, it's almost always out of proportion. When your child is whining about something, it is almost so dramatic, and you think like something tragic happened and they just dropped their popsicle on the ground. Grumblers blow things way out of proportion because they're dwelling in disappointment. They look back to the time when they had things in control and when Egypt was inside of them. God was still trying to get Egypt out of them. Grumbling is a matter of the heart because the Israelites were not starving because they had livestock. I want to read for a moment a couple of scriptures. Psalm 78, David's commentary on what was happening right here. He says, they tested God how? In their hearts. By demanding the food they craved. So the problem wasn't that they were literally starving. The problem was a heart problem. They spoke against God saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Huh. What you think is harder, parting the Red Sea or spreading a nice table with some food? Which is something that we all do almost every day. Psalm 78 says, and they ate and were filled, verse 29, for he gave them what they craved, but before they had satisfied their craving while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of the Lord rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. This was a serious heart problem. As we launch into our journey of faith, that's why we have the warning and we're about to study the book of Hebrews, is say, be careful that you don't do the same things they did. Do you have true belief? Do you have true faith in Jesus Christ? Because if you do, it will carry you through to the end of your life. It will continue to guide you to grow spiritually. There's no such thing, I don't think, as a, you can be stagnant as a Christian, but if you are a true believer, you're not going to be there very long, because God says, I'm the potter, you're the clay, and I'm going to take you in the desert, and I'm going to mold you and shape you. I'm going to even make you and show you walking through this clay that you're clay. Commentator and pastor Philip Grand Ryking puts it this way. The Israelites confused what they wanted with what they needed. This is often the source of our discontentment, thinking that our greeds are really our needs. And remember that phrase. Remember, thinking our greeds are really our needs. And that's where they were at. They had a serious heart problem. Grumbling is also characterized by dissatisfaction. As I remember in time of Moses, we had our barbecue in the neighborhood in Egypt. We had our meat pots full. We had the pork, we had the beef, we had the steak. We had they didn't have pork, but they had everything burning. And you could smell the aroma in their camp. And don't you remember? They were dissatisfied because they hadn't had a barbecue in a long time. To think that God doesn't like barbecues, but he does. Grumbling is characterized with being dissatisfied. We're looking in all the wrong places. Not only that, in the end of verse 3, grumbling is characterized by deflection. Have you ever heard somebody grumble? Have you ever listened to yourself grumble? It's always somebody else's fault, right? But it gets even more deceptive than that. Not only do we play the blame game, but we come to this last part in verse 4 through 7. Grumbling is also characterized by delusion. And the reason why we do the blame game is we want to be spiritual and look religious as though things are okay in our spiritual life. So we don't want to blame God, but we're really blaming God. And God is exposing our hearts today. He's exposing the hearts of the Israelites, saying it is a heart problem. You're not grumbling against Moses and Aaron. You're grumbling against me. Because as we read on that text, remember down in verse 7 and on down, he says, what are we? Moses says, ask that question. What are we? We're nobody of that great of a significance. Are we capable of committing genocide with this many people? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. That word grumbling means to stay permanently, to be stuck, to complain, to abide, to hold a grudge. They're dissatisfied, they're disappointed, they're deflecting, and they're living in the delusion that it's Moses' fault. And here's the amazing thing. Why does God give bread to his children? If I were God, I'd have said, let them sink in the clay. Did they not see how much I did when I parted the Red Sea? Did they not see the bitter waters turn sweet at Marah? Did they not see my presence every day and the glory cloud and the fire by night? You know, they complained against the leaders who had dedicated their lives to the task of serving God's people. You see, as humans, when we find our accusations as baseless towards others, when we're in the middle of grumbling and complaining, what do we try to do? We do what a lot of people in our nation do right now, is that we will go to great lengths to convince and prove that the way we're thinking about this person that has done something against us is right. We go deeper and deeper into the delusion. We come up with false narratives by making assumptions about others or our circumstances. And in our anger through grumbling, we blow things way out of our proportions. Now, I did not read your diaries. This is the diary of every human being. I have grumbled against the Lord. When I find out that my grumbling is baseless, when I'm starting, I'm going to try to create and make it up. And if I can't get other people as long as other people are not seeing what I see, I'm going to get angrier and angrier and angrier. And more frustrated. Why does God give us bread? He mentioned it in verse 4 and 5. It is to teach them to walk, or literally to carry out their lives, to grow in his ways. If we're just staying by the palm springs or the palm trees in the springs, chances are we won't learn the ways of this book because we're so busy enjoying the water and the springs and things like that. God brings us into the desert so he can teach us his ways. And here's another reason, so that they will know God is their deliverer. Look in verse 6. And Moses said, when the Lord gives you the evening meat to eat and the morning bread, it is because the Lord has heard your grumbling against him. And the grumbling is not against them, but us. Did I put the wrong verse there? Let me see here. This happens when you get old. But it's the verse where it talks about, then you will know it was I who crossed the Red Sea. What verse is that? It was Noah's I who brought you across the Red Sea. That'll give you something to look for very carefully in verse 6, because this is when I'm going to have to start wearing my glasses more. God says, I'm going to bring you in the desert so you would know I was the one who delivered you and set you free. And also, it's so that they will see and be satisfied with the glory of God. In verse 7, it says, in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he's heard your grumbling. In verse 7 and 8, it's so that they will trust in God instead of humans. Basically, they were looking to Moses and Aaron and complaining against them. God says, I want you to put your attention towards me. Because Moses and Aaron didn't cross the Red Sea, make the Red Sea part. They did not turn the bitter water sweet. And they're not going to be able to feed 2 million people and provide you. But I can, God says. I'm going to teach you to trust in me instead of humans. Oh, brothers and sisters, I along with you, it's a daily battle to not want to trust in things or people, but to put my trust in the Lord. Oh, Jesus, how long you'll have to contend with us in the desert. He is so patient, He's so loving, and He's so kind. He's so generous to each and every one of us, so that we will learn to put our trust in Him. And I want to point out, as I mentioned, it's verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 12. God says, I've heard your grumbling. I've heard it. And I intelligently understand what's going on in your life. And I want to show you my glory. Now, when we talked about before about the glory of God and the goodness of God and being satisfied in God alone, when we look at that word glory, it is weight or splendor. And the root of the word means to be heavy, as in rich and honorable and overwhelmingly reverent. The kind of stuff that makes us feel that weight of glory, but it's also a weight of ecstasy in the presence of Jesus Christ. He's saying there's something deeper than this physical hunger that you're having right now for physical bread. It is a spiritual satisfaction that only I can meet. It is the glory of the Lord. So that's why God gives us bread. And I want to invite you to turn our attention now to another scripture reading out of John chapter 6, verses 22. And I hope this is not being too tedious today, but I think it's important that you hear scripture more than you hear me. On John chapter 6, verses 22 to 51, Jesus is our bread of life. And this is how it links from Exodus into the New Testament with this very instance of bread from heaven. Jesus quotes this passage, says, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. So I want us to read that in John chapter 6. It says, on the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea and saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So remember, Jesus multiplied the bread, fed the crowd. That's in the context of that. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your full of the loaves. And then he says to them a very interesting thing. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? And that's a good question. I'm saved now. What do I do? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. They still didn't understand. Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And then he gives that great statement, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise him up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him. Wow, sounds very similar, doesn't it? The Israelites were grumbling in the midst of bread. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He says, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. They said,
Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be all taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died still. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that you may eat it, one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread will give for him, will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is a powerful passage of scripture where Jesus is saying, "I'm here. I'm the bread of life." And it's not only just at your point of salvation when you believe. He says, all the Father gives me will come to me. I am the one that's going to draw. I am the one that's going to teach them and guide them. It says, as it was written in the prophets, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. So it is the power of God. And this is the good news about bread, because this bread gives us the power to be sanctified. It gives us the power to follow Jesus. It gives us the power to have a transformed life. Jesus is the bread of life. And so as we go back to our passage in Exodus today, what happens when God hears the grumbling of his children? And praise God for Jesus Christ. The bread from heaven invites his children to draw near. And that word near means to approach, to come close to. And how many of you have struggled coming close to God because you know you just grumbled? God doesn't want to, he doesn't want to see my face. But oh no, his grace is so much greater than our assumptions. Because as we go back to Exodus chapter 16, and we begin to look at verse 9 there, what does it say? Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of Israel, come near before the Lord because he's heard your grumbling. Come near before God because he's heard your struggle with sin. Come near before God because he knows the questions you have on your heart and mind. Come near before God because he knows the hurt you're dealing with in your life right at this very moment. Come near before God because I know the weight and the gravity of your sin, and I have stretched out my arms for you in your place and died for you so that you can come near." It is the bread from heaven that is our substitute sacrifice. And Jesus Christ invites his children to draw near. But not only that, as we read on in verse 10 and 11, Moses spoke to the congregation and the people. They looked to the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said, "I have heard the grumbling of the people. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." What was greater here, the barbecue that was to come, or the glory in the presence of Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, reveals his glory. It says in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father who is full of grace and truth." So the next time you sin, next time you grumble, do what's counterintuitive. Instead of hiding from God like Adam and Eve did, say, "I have the substitute sacrifice. I have the bread that comes down from heaven, and I'm going to draw near to God." Amen. I think one of the biggest deceptions Satan does in believers' lives is he gets them to think that, "Well, I can't draw near to God because I just messed things up." It's totally opposite. He invites us to draw near because of his payment on the cross. Not only that, Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, satisfies the hunger. And it says that I'm going to fill them, which means I'm going to satisfy them. They're going to have enough to their full. And although it was the example of having a great barbecue, their meats. And here's the interesting thing. If you look in verse 12, "In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp." And the interesting thing about quail at that time is that they were a delicacy in Egypt. So it's not just your average chicken or cow or whatever, goat meat, things. This was a delicatessen. This was the prime meat, prime rib. And when these quails would flock and migrate across the desert during this time, the wind would kind of move them and take them and all of that. And then they would land in a place because they were so exhausted, you could catch them in your hand because they've been fighting the wind and driving in the wind. And so when they land, so imagine 2 million people, and then all of a sudden it says the ground is covered with barbecue. And you can just pick one up. I won't go into details, but, you know, it makes a nice filet mignon. In Deuteronomy 8, he says, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did our fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Do you remember who quoted that in the New Testament? Jesus did when he was being tempted in the wilderness, and the devil said, "Oh, he's been 40 days fasting." He said, you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, satisfies totally the hunger of his children. You will be filled, and then you will know that I am the Lord. You will be satisfied, and you know that I am the Lord. What happens when God hears the rumbling of his children? Number four is that he brings his children into relationship with him. And this gets very interesting as we unpack the following verses. He gives specific instructions to the children of Israel, or what they were to do with this thing. He wants them to know him. And so they question, like, what is this stuff? This flaky bread that is sweet to the taste. And, you know, there's been all kinds of historical people that have said, well, they're trying to explain away the supernatural part of this. They'd say, well, there is cicadas, which we're very familiar with right now, that secrete this sugary substance, and it makes like little white droplets on the ground, and it's very sweet to the taste. I don't know if you would want to indulge in that. I know I wouldn't. And then they have some other ideas that there was these plants that when these lice eat them and eat the plants, that they're also, they excrete. Ask your kids or ask somebody at home or look that up in the dictionary. This white sugary substance. And it was known to them. So in the Middle East, people knew about this. So if it was that, how could little droplets feed this many people, for one? But also, it was a very well-known thing in the desert, a phenomenon. But when they saw it, they said, what is this? It was something very different. The people knew it was supernatural, and they knew it was from the Lord. Scientists can try to explain away, but they miss these details in the Bible. And that's one of the important things. This is just a side note. This is free. When we study the Bible, look at these details, because that gives us a clue of some of our scientific explanations may not apply to that specific situation. When the purpose is to try to explain away the supernatural power of God. Doesn't make sense. Would that many people not know about what was commonly known in the Middle East? Doesn't make sense. But getting back to number four, Jesus brings his children into relationship with him, and it includes knowing who God is. God says, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you who I am. I desire to be in relationship with you. So a relationship includes knowing who God is. What is this manna stuff? Well, we can find out. Who is this Jesus that this whole book is written about? We can find out. It is a relationship that includes knowing not only who God is, but what He's doing. As he goes on to explain in there, and it also includes our action of participation in what God has freely given us to eat. Moses responds to them in verse 15, end of verse 15. It is the bread that the Lord has given you. This is what the Lord has commanded you. Gather of it, each of you, and as much as you can eat, you shall each take an omer according to the number of persons. The people of Israel did, and they measured, and so on. So whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little, gathered little, had no lack. All right, I have to wear my glasses now full time. Yes. This leads us to the last point. Jesus Christ, being the bread from heaven, offers himself to his children. Look at verse 16. He says, glean as much as you need. Now, Jesus comes and offers his life. He says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, I am the bread of heaven. I am the spring of living water. I am the light of the world. Come to me. I can satisfy you. So here's the thing about this bread that he's offered to us, is to study it, as we were talking about, as Keith talked about in Joys and Concerns and earlier today in the Bible study and all the things. Get as much as you can about Jesus. Learn as much as you can. Glean as much as you can. Go out and gather. So it does require our participation. But I want to also point out that Jesus is perfect for everyone. Our relationship with him is both personal and communal. And I'm going to explain that why. So first of all, he says, only gather enough for each person in your house. But then he talks about the communal aspect of that as well in verses 17 and 18, and it explains further in the New Testament. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. So it makes it fair or equal. So he said no one had lack, no one failed to be wanting, and no one, neither did they have leftovers, and that word leftover means to be redundant. Well, I have so much that it's just redundant. I remember when I was a kid, and if I told this illustration before, you can slap me after the service. I'm fully prepared. All right. We got some people just lightened up and got excited. Remember one night my dad, you know, being where we didn't have very much money growing up, ice cream was a premium delicacy. And we couldn't have the junk stuff because my brother had food allergies and things like that. So we had to buy the expensive Breyers. And when we had it, so one night my dad said, we're going to have a night where you can eat as much ice cream as you possibly want. And so we were so excited, but after the first bowl or second bowl maybe, and my brother's probably made it to the third and fourth, it's like, this is redundant. I've had enough. I'm not feeling so good. We had our fill. More than our fill. And when you get more than your fill, Jesus was saying, in other words, to share with other people. And here's the idea here. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about giving, and he says, for I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened. He's talking about their giving to a church that needed help. But that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, and then he quotes this verse out of Exodus, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. He talked about the community of faith. You see, not only is our relationship with Jesus on an individual basis, but it is also a communal basis that we partake of Jesus Christ together. And the joys that we get, that's what we call it, joys and concerns. The things that God deposits in your heart, you share with the believers. It's sharing bread. It's sharing what Jesus has taught you and given you. And that's the power of that. And then, of course, our relationship with Jesus has to be daily and fresh. Did you wonder why that part was in there? Verse 21, at morning by morning, they gathered as much as they could eat, and the sun grew hot and it melted. And verse 20, when they didn't listen to Moses and they left it in worm, it became wormy and stank. Our relationship with Jesus. And there's a whole lot of Christians, and perhaps you've done it, and I know that I have done it in my life. Well, I got saved. I spent 3 hours in Bible study last year, and grandma taught me this about the Word of God, and that's enough for me. I've got enough of Jesus. Oh, I remember back in 1932, we had a revival and people were running around and getting saved and baptized. What about now? Oh, I remember when I first got saved and I was so full of Jesus. What about now? There's a reason why Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that is so beautifully pictured here. Our relationship with Him, which should be daily and fresh. If you find yourself repeating the same Bible verses over and over again, or some of those things that you learned back in 1980 and 1920, there's something deeper, there's something more, there's something greater. And that's what He was trying to get them to, that place. So I want you to grow in your faith. I want your faith to be alive and fresh and new every day. And we must encourage one another in this, brothers and sisters. Pastor Evangelist, who was a major part of the conservative part of the Methodist Church, which he probably is, United Methodist, broke up, but he says, he does it for our sakes that we may know the peace and strength that come from continual dependence on Him. Dependence upon Him. The joyful life that is ours when we trust Him and see the truth of our trusting. The happiest people I know are not people who don't have any needs, but who experience the meeting of their needs by God. When they're eating, Jesus took the bread and He broke it. He gave to His disciples, "Take, eat, for this is My body." So grumbling is characterized by dissent, disappointment, dissatisfaction, deflection, and delusion. You can go home and find G words for that. God gives His children bread to teach them His ways, to show them His deliverance, to show them His glory, to show them that He's trustworthy and that He hears, He attentively cares. And Jesus is the bread of life who invites us near so that we can delight in His glory and be satisfied in a daily relationship with Him forever. I want to ask the worship team to come this morning. Grumble, grumble, bread from heaven. Not that the worship team is grumbling on the way up here. You find yourself caught in grumbling. We have living bread. We have the bread of life. So we say bye-bye deflection, bye-bye disappointment, bye-bye dissent, rebellion. I will cling, I will feast on the bread of life. Father, I thank You for each person that's here. And I ask, Lord, that You'd remove anything that's not Your word today. And God, I pray that these truths that You demonstrated so vividly and so beautifully through the bread, the manna from heaven, and the quail would touch our hearts. Jesus, we confess today You are our bread of life and we need You more than anything. And Lord, as we go through this relationship, although the days might be hard, Lord, You're teaching us to trust and You're teaching us to confess that it's for Your glory and for our good. God, I pray that You bless each person today with this manna. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just stand with us up here.